coming towards the end of our study of Paul's letter to the Romans. I want to read this morning chapter 15, verses 14 to 22. Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 22. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. Amen. May God add the blessing of the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. I'd like to look with you this morning at the passage which we read from Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 22. No possibility of taking all the truths of this passage in one message. There are certain ideas that I want to set before you. And for a theme of what we're thinking about, I've taken those words in verse 17. My work for God. My work for God. For Christians, it's important to be right, as right in our thought and in our understanding as we can possibly be. To know as much of the truth as we can. To know it well. To understand it. To remember it. To be able to explain it to others. But that in itself is not enough. Other things are needed of Christians. And one that we could think about from time to time is Christian tact. Christian tact. It's neglected by many Christians. They're not tactful. They're self-centered. They're annoying in what they say and how they say it. And yet it's something that's valuable and worthwhile. Was Paul a tactful man? I believe he was supremely tactful. Although many people don't seem to think so. But there's an example here. He's writing this whole letter to a group of Christians in Rome. And many of them are Gentile Christians. In the letter, he has dealt with some very basic Christian truths. Other truths he has dealt with in the letter are a bit more controversial. They're not so well known. They're not so involved. They're just as true, of course. He says in verse 15, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Things perhaps that they didn't really want to hear, they weren't happy about believing, they were finding discomfortable and troubling. But he's written it all with the greatest tact, the greatest wisdom, kindness. You see, he has never met most of these people. He's never met most of them. He knows some of the people who are in the church, but most of the people in the big church, he doesn't know them. He's never met them. He has been expected to visit them on several previous occasions. He's wanted to come. And they have wanted him to come. But he's never made it. And it seems as if perhaps some of them have been tempted now to think badly about Paul. Who does he think he is? He was going to come and preach, but he hasn't come. He hasn't come to preach. He hasn't visited us. Perhaps they have a poor view of him. And his answer reveals something of his personality. But it's also instructive for our lives and our work today. What I want to do this morning is to think about Paul from this passage under six brief points. And then when we've looked at him, I want us to end with basic applications or questions to ourselves. Six things about Paul that we see in these verses. First is Paul's assessment. Paul's assessment, verse 14. That is of the church in Rome, of the Roman Christians, and particularly the Gentile Christians. What does he think of them? How does he assess these people to whom he's writing? Well, he thinks highly of these Roman Christians. And he tells them so. These people, this fellowship in Rome, are people regarding whom he is personally confident. He says, I myself am satisfied about you. It's a great statement. Great statement. This great apostle leader writes to these believers. He never met most of them. He says, I myself am satisfied about you. He speaks to them with warmth. My brothers. My brothers. Men and women I love. People in my family. We belong together. He assesses them most movingly and encouragingly. You yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and able to instruct one another. That's praise. That's great commendation for this leader writing to these people. There's a wonderful sequence here for any of us who want to be leaders, advisors, counselors, teachers. First, goodness. That's the first thing. Then, knowledge. And then, able to instruct. It's not a good idea to change the order. Not a good idea to say, well, I'm going to be a minister, I'm going to be a teacher of the church, and someday I hope I shall become good, and then after that I may be instructed. And you say, well, he's not really the sort of person we would want to have teaching us. There's an order here. And Paul himself epitomizes it in his approach. He's not writing to them because he has a poor opinion of them. He's not writing to them because he despises them or distrusts them. He loves them, he respects them, and he wants to help them. And it's important to communicate this to his people. His assessment. Isn't that important? For a minister, for a teacher, for an employer in work, someone who is in responsibility over people. To begin by encouraging them and commending them and persuading them of your liking and your interest. You may have something hard to say, but you do it in the right context. Paul's assessment. Why then is he writing to these people if they're as good as all this? This brings us secondly to Paul's authority. Paul's authority. Verses 15 and 16a. On some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to Gentiles. Why is he writing? Because he's been appointed by God. He's been chosen by God. He's been equipped by God. It's not just that he's proud of himself or full of himself. The responsibility to minister to the Gentiles has been entrusted to him by God. And his activity of grace and his writing of this letter are part of that responsibility. And that is where his authority comes from. Given me by God. He is a warrant from God to have an impact upon their lives. He's not an arrogant man. He hasn't got a big head. He's not a religious busybody. He has been appointed to bring Jesus Christ to them. And his responsibility is one of service. Service of Christ and service of these people. That's who he is. He serves Lord Jesus. And he serves these people by serving Lord Jesus to them. Given me by God. Paul's authority. We see at the end that is true of every Christian. And thirdly, Paul's assignment. Paul's assignment. Verses 16 and 20 to 21. Who is he preaching to? Who is he sent to? Who are the people whom he is to reach? He says in verse 16, to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles. And then he qualifies it a little bit in verse 20. He limits it. To preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. His task, in other words, is to preach to Gentiles, but particularly to Gentiles who have never heard the gospel, who don't know the gospel, who have no idea about Christ. He's going into areas which have never been evangelized before. He quotes the prophecy of Isaiah in verse 21. And the context there is that the Gentile kings are amazed. They're hearing about something they've never heard of before. A suffering servant and a glorious servant. And in Isaiah 52:15, the prophet says, "That which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand." Isn't that a beautiful picture of taking the gospel to people who don't know it, who've never heard it, but believe it? That which has not been told them, they see. What a job that is. What a glorious calling from God. That which they have not heard, they understand. A faithful minister can say, the people of this church, my church, wherever it is, and there's a time when they knew none of it. But God sent them. And now they know much. They know it. I should say at this point that these gifts, that this work, should not be taken as the main task for everyone, for every Christian, or even for every minister. It's not. To go to people who know nothing of the gospel and take the gospel to them, they are one. It's not the gift of every Christian. Remember how in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul, speaking of his ministry, says, "I planted, Apollos watered." Apollos apparently wasn't just so gifted on planting, but he was very, very good watering. I think that often as I read about Timothy. I think he's more a waterer than a planter. There's nothing wrong with that. Different gifts, different purposes. But this seems to have been Paul's mission in life. To go to people who don't know the gospel and preach the gospel to them. That's still throughout history. And today in many places, in many countries, that is the special mission of some men and women, of many men and women. They're called by God to take the gospel to people who don't know it. That's what their task is. It's not the task of us all, but it's the task of some. Fits in very well. The meetings on Friday, and Andrew and Heather Little were set apart to go out to France with the gospel. I wrote this sermon beginning of July. No idea. Malcolm and Muriel are here today. It's a good message for you. We love you. Malcolm and Muriel, we love you. My wife and I have loved you for many years. Church, we pray for you. We pray for you. We will pray for you. This is what you've been sent to do. Paul knew exactly what it was that God wanted him to do. And he devoted himself to it with total commitment. This was his assignment. Then fourthly, we have Paul's aim. Paul's aim in verse 16. It's not just blind obedience. He's not just an animal at a treadmill. It's not just that God has said, go and tell the gospel to the heathen. And he says, well, I've got to go and tell the gospel to the heathen. No, he had a goal in mind. There was something he wanted to accomplish. There was a measurable result in his view. He says, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. His aim is that numbers of new people will be brought through him into God's presence forever. That's his task. That's his target. That's his work. That numbers of new people will be brought into God's presence forever. What a thing. What a thing to give your life to. To experience forever in heaven. Paul sees himself as a priest. He says to be the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Now, it's certainly not a priest in the sense of sacrificing for sin. That work has been done already. It has been completed. It has been perfect. The last great priest has come. But what Paul is saying here is that I am to present to my Lord the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Changed lives. This is my great aim. Changed lives by God's power through me. He's feeling for the lost, for the hopeless humanity. He's working to offer them as a gift to God. A holy people. Devoted to the Lord's service. Paul's aim. And fifthly, Paul's accomplishment. Paul's accomplishment, verses 17 to 19. From Jerusalem and all the way round to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the mystery of the gospel of grace. From Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum. And the experts tell me that that's about 1,400 miles. From Jerusalem to the Dalmatian coast of Yugoslavia. Long, long, long way to go. And in Paul's ministry, there have been loads of discouragements and disappointments. In Paul's ministry, people have turned away, people have twisted the gospel, people have acted against him, and yet in it all, there has been achievement. There has been massive achievement. And he's carried out his ministry by preaching over a wide area. And so he has a real sense of accomplishment. Verse 17. In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud for my work of God. When I think of the people whom I will meet in heaven, because of what God did through me, I'm not going to say I had a massive church building. 5,000 people. 4 services every Lord's Day. I was invited all over the world. I sold millions of copies of my books. I've reason to be proud for my work of blood. And yet, friends, he's not boasting. He's not boasting. For he's telling us that it is all done through the power of Christ. Look at verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to repentance. That would be a great little phrase for all of you at the end of your lives. What Christ has accomplished through me. That's what matters. That's what matters. Then finally, in verse 22, we have Paul's absence. Paul's absence. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. This is the reason. He'd wanted to visit Rome. He'd wanted to come repeatedly, right at the beginning of this letter, in chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. He says, I long to see you. I have often intended to come to you. I've often intended to come to you. So why did he not come? Because they had heard the gospel. And God wanted to send him to people who had never heard. He's saying, that's why I couldn't come to you. Because there are people who need Christ. His commitment to this God-given task has prevented him from coming. It may seem upsetting, but in the reverse, it should fill us, it should fill the Romans with gladness and joy and admiration for Paul and praise to God. God has something better to do with Paul than send him to preach to us. God's plan. My friends, so much we could apply to ourselves from this passage. God wants every single one of us here who's a Christian. He wants you to realize that he has appointed you to serve him. He has appointed you. He has appointed you to serve him. Don't ignore that. Don't think life is just leading an ordinary life and then coming into his presence for an hour a week and sending your words to him. No. He's appointed you to serve him. Not just the apostle. Not just the preachers. Not just the leaders. Everybody. Everybody. He wants each one of us, to know what the spheres of service are to which he has called us. To know what the spheres of, what does he want you to do? Now, as I hinted at earlier, I believe there's a very real way in which we're all to be like Paul. We're all to be willing to be evangelists. We're all to be ready to speak the gospel. We're all to pray. Every one of us is to pray that God will bring us to people who don't know the gospel and give us the opportunity of telling them the gospel. But very few of us are called to the same level as men such as Paul. God has all sorts of things for us to do on the earth. He's given many of us families. He calls us to care for our children. That's a call. He calls us to work in many different ways for the goodness of our fellow beings. He calls us to positions in the church. He calls us to places of service and help. We all are service. And we ought to pray to God, Lord, show me what I should be concentrating on. Show me what I should be focusing on. What I should be giving myself to. Don't just wander about in vague confusion. Sit down before God, as no matter how long it takes, and pray, Lord, here I am, here are my gifts, here's my circumstance, here are my weaknesses, here are my strengths. Lord, please bring clear to me what most of all do you want me to do for you. And then we're meant, as Paul did, to have clear, measurable aims in those services. The clear, measurable aims. What do you want to achieve? God has given you many of you children. You certainly come and say that one of your great responsibilities is to look after your children, because God gave them to you. What do you want? What's the one thing that you want above everything? You know what it is? Knowledge of Christ for our children, our grandchildren. God has put you in an office to work or a school to teach. What does God want you to do? What am I meant to do in this school, in this office? How am I meant to serve God? God has put me in this congregation. What does He want me to do? What can I do? I've got relations, I've got a family. The people I know who are not Christians. What does God want me to go on asking this and that? Clear, measurable aims in these services. And then fourthly, God wants each of us, this is wonderful, God wants each of us to enjoy, by His help, the sense of a comfort. To enjoy His help, sense of all joy. These people, what you've done for them, Lord, wants us to look at what we're doing. And see how God is blessed and how God is working through it. Then lastly, following Paul's pattern, God wants each of us to refuse to become involved in anything else which might distract us from what God wants us to do. God wants us to refuse to become involved in anything else which might distract us from what God wants to do. And the anything else might be good, and it might be famous, and it might be very enjoyable, and it might be needed, and it might give us great replies of praise. But has God asked you? Or is there something else? What about the Christian parents who've been so busy in church meetings that they've neglected their children? The first. What about Christians who have been way over in the
famous thing, the popular thing. What have they been neglecting? What have they been neglecting? About the minister who's going to great conferences, he's known all over the place. And a whole lot of his people have problems, and he's never visited their homes,
and he doesn't know anything about it.
What has God given you and me to do? That's first. We're not criticizing the other things. We're not criticizing Christians who do them. They were maybe after it. And I would say, friends, that we can certainly be open to advice from other Christians. We should be open to advice from other Christians. But I would say this, in the final analysis, don't be shaped by other people's expectations. Don't be divided. Don't be directed by other people's expectations. So its verse is not just for Paul, but for us all. I leave you with verses 17 and 18. Let them be our verses. Let them be your verses for your life. In Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God in Christ Jesus. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. We pray that as we read it over and reflect on it, your Holy Spirit will bring us into our hearts more and more. We thank you, God, that you've called us all to serve you. We thank you that you have given to us the abilities we need to carry out the service which you have given for us. If we go after wrong services, O Lord, we spoil ourselves. We spoil the world. But help us each one, O God, to know the different duties and responsibilities you have for us on this earth, and for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the presence here today of Malcolm and Muriel, and for the many years which they have spent in France in taking the gospel to those who do not know it. We pray, O God, that you will continue with them, that you will strengthen them, that you will help them. We thank you for those who have been changed. And we pray, O God, that in the years to come they may see more and more being changed by their bearing of the gospel. Be with us now, O God. Watch over us throughout this day and grant us your blessing. For Jesus' sake.